our scripture lesson, I should like to read a brief passage from four sections of the Gospel according to St. John, in what we have come to call the upper room discourse of our Lord, beginning at chapter 14, there are four references to the Holy Spirit. I should like to read these references. Chapter 14 and verse 16. I will make request of the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I come unto you. Later in the same chapter at verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. In chapter 15 at verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you, and he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye behold me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world hath been judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. Isn't it a remarkable fact that the Lord Jesus, in this concluding major address to his disciples, just before he went to the cross, placed so much emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit? I think if you reflect upon that statement, you will see the immense importance of this subject, the person and the work of the third person of the Holy Trinity. As I have read my New Testament, I have discovered that there are at least 10 ministries of the Spirit of God. 8 of these ministries have to do with those who are the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. Two of these ministries are directed toward the world of men. You have the teaching of the Word of God concerning regeneration. We have that same thought brought to us in other language, actually, in the Scripture. To be begotten again is regeneration. To be born from above, or to be born anew, or to be born again is regeneration. And the Holy Spirit is connected with that new birth, according to the teaching of our Lord in John chapter 3. Born of the Spirit. There is teaching in the Word of God concerning baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, I recognize that some of our friends speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not the scriptural term. The scriptural term is baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I think we should follow the scriptural terminology. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. Indeed, there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the corporate body of the church, the body of Christ. The indwelling in the corporate body, the indwelling in the body of the child of God. Both are taught in the Word of God. Then there is the filling of the Spirit and the anointing by the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the comforting of the Spirit, the teaching by the Spirit. And all of these have to do with the child of God at one point or another in his experience of Christian living. There are two other works attributed to the Spirit of God as I have found them. One has to do with his restraining. And in a remarkable passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will find this fact delineated for you. I think, with all due respect to the King James Version, which I admire tremendously and certainly have nothing but praise for, I think, despite that fact, that a modern version will help you in understanding the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. For there are some English words that have changed their meaning since 1611. And there are some preferred translations which the more modern versions help us to understand. The restraining of the Spirit of God. And then the reproving of the Spirit of God, or the convicting of the Spirit of God. And of that we have read in John 16. So here are 10 activities, if you will, of the Spirit of God. I'm sure I have not exhausted the subject, but I point this out because some of us may not even be aware of these 10. And I thought a review might be helpful at the start. Now, I have sense the leading of the Lord insofar as I can ascertain his leading, that I should think with you a while this morning about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some other aspects of his work, which certainly must be emphasized on the Thursday of a Keswick convention. I understand that. But I have been shut up to this, and so forgive me if in very simple manner I share with you some of the things God has said to me about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've had that brought before us in the scripture lesson, have we not? In chapter 14 of the book of John, we read, "The Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So that just as the Lord Jesus was the teacher while he was here on earth, so now, with the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the representative of the Godhead who is our teacher is the Holy Spirit. He shall teach you all things. You have the same thing in my judgment in 1 John, the second chapter. For if you keep in mind what the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, you will see a number of parallels between what we have read in his upper room discourse, so-called, and this passage at which we shall look now. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, "Ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." This anointing, I am persuaded, is the Spirit of God. For look at verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which ye received of him abideth in you." Now, who abides in the child of God? We learn from John 14, who abides in the child of God? "He shall abide in you," was the direct statement of our Savior. But continue in verse 27 of 1 John 2. "And as for you, the anointing which ye received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as he taught you, abide in him." Now notice this combination of ideas brought together in a single verse here. He abides in you, he teaches you, he is true. And what was that designation used by the Lord Jesus of the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth. Now, it seems to me that this is quite conclusive, that we have this reference, as well as the one in John 14, to the Holy Spirit as the teacher. Now, thank God, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus has given gifts to his church. And I know that among the gifts which the Lord has given to his church are teachers. I'd be a pretty poor principal of a Bible Institute if I disowned teachers. Indeed, we're always looking for teachers. Those who are gifted of God in making plain the Word of God. And I thank God for those who have this gift from the Lord, given to the church, that the church might be edified and built up and made serviceable in the hands of God. Read Ephesians chapter 4 in this connection. But I want to affirm this morning that all of the teachers granted to the church, even those who have the gift in superlative fashion, would be useless and worthless unless there were the master teacher who made plain to the hearts of those to whom we minister the truth of the living God. And that's the reason we sense the need of the presence, the operation, the work, the ministry of the Spirit of God. My speaking to you this morning will fall as water on a duck's back unless the Spirit breathe life into the word which he inspired. He is the great teacher, and I count upon his ministry as I speak to you this morning. Now, in the moments we have left, three things: the need for his teaching, the fact of his teaching, the depth of his teaching. I think the necessity for his teaching is inherent in our condition as sinners, as men and women who, apart from the grace of God, are lost and undone. There was a severance of fellowship in the fall. Do you recall that God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die"? And there are those who say they didn't die. Well, if you mean that they died physically the very moment they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course you're right. They didn't. But there is another kind of death than physical death. There is spiritual death. And that is the condition of every man or woman that has been born into the world. For by nature we are children of wrath. Our eyes are blinded, our hearts are hard. And until God moves by his Spirit, we are separated from him. And that's the whole meaning of the gospel. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, that God has revealed to us, which we could never have discovered ourselves, which we certainly, most certainly could not have invented ourselves. God has revealed himself in his Son and has made possible the restoration of men to him, that our sin blinded eyes might be opened and that we might see the truth of the living God. I recognize that natural men reject this edict of God that men are blind, that men are lost. And yet here it stands in all its clarity and emphasis. Let me read you a passage or two. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the man untouched by the Spirit of God, the man devoid of the Spirit of God, that man, says the Apostle Paul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And you've seen it, and I've seen it again and again and again. Men may be cultured, men may be educated, men may be refined, men may be respectable, Men may have all the graces that society desires in them, and yet be utterly destitute of a knowledge of the true God. They may have a God of their own invention. They may have a God of tradition, but they do not know the true God. The natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And I have to observe that in my life, and particularly in the days when I was in school, I sat under very brilliant teachers, some of whom did not know the Lord. And I have to say, in all honesty, when they came to speak about the Bible, they spoke nonsense. They just did not understand spiritual truth. You've known this. I know this. And would you notice in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, it not only says that this man does not receive the things of God, it not only says that these things are foolishness to him, but it is as though God comes on the scene and in judgment says he cannot know them. And so long as he remains untouched by the Spirit of God, irresponsive to the advances to his soul by the Spirit of God, he must remain in darkness. He is doomed to darkness. So I need a teacher, one who can inform the intellect, yes, but more than that, one who can reach my soul and one who can transform my life. And blessed be God, we have that teacher who can open our eyes, who can speak to our hearts, who can show us the revelation of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying for one moment that I understand everything in this book. No. I sometimes say to the students at Moody Bible Institute, when I make a statement like that and their mouths drop open because they think that their teachers know everything from A to Z, and you know, no, that's true. I don't know everything that's here. Infinite revelation to finite minds is going to cause a few questions, you know? And I don't expect to know it all, not down here. But all I want to say, thank God I do understand some of the things in the Word of God. And as I've walked with the Lord and known something of a life of yieldedness and faith, the Holy Spirit's been faithful to open new horizons in the Book of God to my soul day by day. He's the great teacher. And we need him because of our sinful natures. We have, of course, the same truth uttered elsewhere in the Word of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, there is a passage that speaks to this subject. Let me read it for you from the version which I have been using, which is the American Standard Version. Verse 6 of Romans 8, "For the mind of the flesh is death." And if you do not know the Spirit of God, all you have is the mind of the flesh. And so far as God is concerned, he says it is death. There has been a severance of life from himself because of sin. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh not just to be carnally minded. Here is the translation which is literal. Verse 7, Romans 8, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's death and there's darkness until the Spirit of God penetrates our innermost being. And that in its original work is regeneration, new birth. Wasn't it wonderful? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul rolled away. Thank God. So I see the need for the natural man to be regenerated, to be made a child of God. And I would remind you that if the natural man rejects the message when it is made known to him by the Spirit of God, how much more left to himself shall he not be able to ever to discover it? There's the need of the divine teacher. And I need him now that I do have life. For it is his office, as we have seen from John 14 and from 1 John chapter 2, it's his office to instruct, to teach. The necessity for this teaching is inherent in my own sinful condition and in the need for divine interpretation and illumination. There are three words that we use in connection with the Bible. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. This is neither the time nor the place to develop the three, but I mention the third, illumination. My darkened mind cannot comprehend and lay hold upon. The words, yes, the words are there. But the meaning of those words eludes me. You have found it so, haven't you? So many say to me, the Bible is a closed book. I can't understand it. And by that they mean there doesn't seem to be rhyme, nor sense, nor reason. And then one glad day they met the Savior. And what was a closed book begins to open to their wondering view, and we say, thank God for the Bible. God's revelation of himself, of ourselves, of our need, of his remedy for us, and of what God is about in the world today. What a great book the Bible is. Second, the fact of his teaching. We've already looked at the verses which substantiate the fact that he is the teacher. May I at this point simply remind you of two characteristics of the teaching of the Spirit of God. Two tests that you may make as to whether or not the Spirit of God is the teacher. The first of these is that he always glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And I base that on what we have read from our Lord in John chapter 16. Let me read it for you again. At verse 13, I begin to read, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak." Let me break the reading for a moment. Did you notice the change in preposition? He shall not speak from himself. That is literally correct. He shall not speak of himself, as it is in the King James Version, has been interpreted by some that the Holy Spirit has seen to it that there is no revelation concerning himself in the Bible, and that's not true. There is much that we are told of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so, the translation I prefer is this one. He shall not speak from himself. That is to say, he does not take authority in himself to say anything. What he says as God the Father and God the Son, united with God the Spirit, speak. But he doesn't go off on his own. He does not speak from himself, says the passage. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, says the Lord Jesus. For he shall take of mine and declare it unto you. And so a test of any teaching, whether it be of the Spirit or not, is this. Does it glorify the Lord Jesus? Does it give him his rightful position? Does it magnify him in what he came to the world and how he came into the world and how he lived in the world and how he gave his life and how he rose and how he ascended into heaven? Does it glorify the Lord Jesus? If it doesn't, you can write it right down in red ink. It's not of the Spirit of God. Here is an acid test. What place has the Lord Jesus in any ministry? That's it. And if the Spirit of God is in the ministry, the Son of God will be glorified. There's a second thing that is a test. Perhaps we cannot apply it quite so clearly as the one that we've just alluded to, but it's here, and perhaps the spiritually sensitive soul can catch this matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. That ministry in which we sense the Holy Spirit speaking to our own hearts. Or, put it in the language that we find in the first chapter of Corinthians, or rather the second chapter earlier, at verse 4, my speech, says Paul, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There is authority when the Spirit of God teaches. There is a sense of power, a sense of conclusiveness, a sense of truth as the Spirit of God speaks. I have sat under ministry that has been weak and impotent and given no sense of authority. I cannot say that the Spirit of God was not present at all, but surely I can say he wasn't present in power. And when he is involved in the teaching, there is authority and there is power. We have all sat under ministry in which we have been confronted not by human oratory, not by the refinements of great rhetoric, not simply by a man who has a grasp of his subject, But there has been an inner witness as to the truth. That's when the Spirit of God is working in demonstration and in power. And when I see the Word of God made clear, and when I see people going out from the teaching of the Word of God, their lives being transformed, then I know the Spirit of God is in the teaching. Here are two clues as to the teaching of the Spirit of God that we can put our finger upon and in some measure apprehend at least. Does it glorify the Lord Jesus? Is there power in the teaching? And now I close. The depth of his teaching. Some are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. But the Holy Spirit will make the truth blessedly real in us as well as to us. Take, for example, that lovely word in the 4th chapter of Galatians, a word that has blessed my heart again and again. It says here in Galatians 4 and verse 6, because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's paternity. The Holy Spirit instructs us as to our filial relationship to our Heavenly Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to call God your Father, our Father, who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of, said the Lord Jesus. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Our Heavenly Father. Oh, my friend, this is one of the glorious divine revelations that to his child who trusts his Son, our great, wonderful God is a Father. I will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be unto me sons and daughters. That's it. Have you rested your head on the pillow of God's fatherly love and care? That blesses my heart. As I walk through the world, to have a sense of not only his nearness, but that he is my Heavenly Father. He teaches us many other things. He teaches us of the love of Christ, the love that passeth knowledge. We know that which is beyond knowledge. Human knowledge. We know something of the grace of God. Ah, how wonderful. The Spirit of God teaches us his grace. And then he teaches us to know him. Ah, that's the word in Philippians 3:10, isn't it? It isn't to know about him. That's important. That's necessary. That's the first step. And we know about him not through some concoction we've made up in our own feeble, finite minds. We know about him in his self-revelation in the Holy Bible. I'm not interested in your concept of God. I'm interested in what God has said about himself. And to know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God, to make the Lord Jesus real to our hearts. Mary Lathbury had it right. beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. As you read the book, is it just dry as dust? Is it just so many words? Is it just grammar and syntax that you must pull apart to get hold of the logical development? I'm not against that. I would not take second place to any man in an emphasis on the knowledge of the Bible's languages and the background of the Bible. All of this is important. But my friend, it can be cold and academic and scholastic unless you find the Lord coming out of the pages in living form, blessing your heart, sensing His presence, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You may know something about me. You may have read it in this paper or that paper or in Who's Who or What's What or you know. But you don't know me unless in some measure we have lived together. There's someone in this tent who knows me. And I'm not speaking of the Lord, though He does. Mrs. Culbertson is here, you know. She's here. She knows me. You live with the Lord that way. The Spirit of God makes Him real to your soul. And you see not just simply words on a page. You see a living, triumphant, glorious person, the Son of the living God. Thank God for our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, wilt Thou in Thine own wonderful way make clear the truth of Thy holy word. And we pray that in a new fashion we shall sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit unfolds the truth of this wonderful word. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.